I remember my first preaching assignment when I was in seminary. I was terrified. I was sweaty. We were indoors. There was air. And I was sure that it was going to be a total disaster. Now, I'd spent time in preaching classes, and I had sat under good preaching, so I knew what good preaching was supposed to sound like. And I knew the theory of preaching from my classwork and my studies, yet I had not yet preached. And when the day came for me to preach, my professor, Dr. Beakey, took me into his study. He reminded me of a few things that we talked about in classes, and he prayed with me before I stepped into the pulpit. If I were training to be a preacher, I would have to preach. There would come that time where you just have to step out and begin. Now, today in the Gospel of Mark, we see something of that seminary training of the 12 disciples. Now, you might remember back to Mark chapter 1, when Jesus first began to call these 12 men to himself. And Jesus said that he would take these that are fishermen, and he would make them fishers of men. Now, over the past 5 chapters, Jesus has been training them. They've been watching. They've been learning. He's been going over that which they needed to learn. And today, he puts it in practice with them. Today, we look at Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. And we see this first apostolic mission of the church. This is not the same as the mission that is at the end of the Gospels, but this is a training session. He's beginning to train them for the work that they are to do. Now, last week we ended with Jesus leaving Nazareth, and you remember that Jesus was astonished. He looked at the covenant community, and he saw their lack of faith. And Jesus was astonished at this. And then you'll notice at the end of verse 6, it said that Jesus then left Nazareth and he went about around the villages teaching. So he transitions. He's not in Nazareth, but instead he's going around to the smaller villages that are around that community. Now today we see that as he does that, as he goes around the villages, that he takes the 12 disciples and he is going to send them. And as he sends them, he does so as a part of their ministerial training so that they would have practical hands-on learning to prepare them for the work that they were going to do. So let's look at this. Let's look at this first apostolic mission. Now we're going to begin with verse 7 as our first heading. And what we're going to see there is we're going to see the sending. The sending. The Bible says, "And Jesus called the 12 and began to send them out 2 by 2. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits." Now, what can we learn about this sending from our text? Now, the first thing to note in the text is this phrase, "Jesus began to send." The word that we have there for send is the verb form of the noun apostle. You know that word apostle. And in my notes, I have my made up word apostled. Jesus apostled the 12. Now, that's not a real English word, but we see that it is taking the noun, the Greek noun, apostle, one who is sent, and here's another word, verbing it for you. Jesus apostles the 12. Now, maybe for the children, has it ever confused you when we talk about the 12 disciples and then we talk about the 12 apostles? And maybe in your mind, you think, are they the same? Are they different? What's the difference? Why are they sometimes called disciples? Why are they sometimes called apostles? The word disciple means student, one who is a learner. So the disciples are learning under Jesus Christ. And every one of us as a Christian is a disciple of Christ. We're learning in the school of Jesus. Now, when these 12 men, these 12 disciples, move from being those that are learners in the school of Christ to those that go out into the field, those that are going to preach and teach, they become the apostles, or the ones that are sent, the sent ones. So Jesus takes the 12 disciples, the 12 students, and he apostles them. He sends them to go and to preach and to teach. And this is what Jesus does here. He sends them on their first mission. He sends them out to preach and to teach as a part of their training. Now, something else that needs to be understood is that when these apostles are sent out, this is not the final word on their sending. We are again going to hear of another sending. We're going to hear of them being ordained and sent out, and we sometimes call that the Great Commission. This is the great one, the big one. They're sent out into all of the world. But here, this commission, we could call the lesser commission or the small commission, as they are sent only to a specific region with a specific purpose for their preaching and their teaching. So they're sent out on this ministry assignment, this training, and I want you to notice that the text says that they are sent out two by two. Did you notice that in the Bible? Now, why does Jesus do that? Why does he send them out two by two? Now, if we were in a position where we could call, say, 12 men to come alongside of the elders to go out and to be missionaries in Southern California, and we would want to plant churches in different communities in Los Angeles County and beyond, you may think that it would be more effective to take 12 men and to send them into 12 communities to preach the gospel and to plant churches. But what Jesus does here is he uses the wisdom of the scriptures and he sends them out two by two. Now, what that tells us is that with this apostolic pattern, if we send out missionaries in groups of two, you are able to get more work done than if you send only one missionary. And my years on the Home Mission Board, I've seen this as the experience. If you send more than one to a place, to a region, to plant a church, you have more opportunity than if you just sent one. And that is true in global missions as well. When a team is sent rather than one individual, there is greater success, so to speak, if you'll let me use that word when we talk about missions. So Jesus is using the wisdom of the scriptures to send them out two by two. We see in the book of Deuteronomy that all truth is to be established by two or more witnesses. So Jesus sends them out for this, for the accountability of the two. Imagine if Jesus sent the 12 out to 12 different communities, and one has great success in preaching the gospel and in teaching and in sharing of the coming of the kingdom, and another maybe stayed home and played lots of video games. Now, there's not video games at this time, but you understand what I'm saying. There is accountability when there is more than one who is governing and preaching and teaching. That biblical pattern for the church is seen also in our polity of Presbyterianism. All congregations are required at a minimum to have two elders on site, or two elders that oversee a work. And we call that plurality. And one of the reasons for that is for accountability, to protect the church, to protect both those that hear as well as to protect those that are in leadership. So there is accountability. But we also see that this provides encouragement. How often have you felt alone in the Christian life? Maybe now, a time when many people are feeling isolated and alone. And how important is it for you, even now, in a time of increased isolation, for you to have a brother or a sister in Christ come alongside of you for encouragement? Ecclesiastes says that two are better than one. And then the preacher in Ecclesiastes gives several reasons why two are better than one. He says that for helping with labor and for helping with picking each other up when one is discouraged, and reminds us that in that event called life, that two are better than one. There's greater accountability and there is greater encouragement to be had. So the application to you is to find a brother or sister in Christ to come alongside of you, to encourage you in the Christian life, someone to share the burdens of life with. This is very important, and we see it even as Jesus sends them out on this short-term mission. Now, also in this, we see that Jesus gives them authority over unclean spirits. Power over the unclean. That's what our translation says. Now, there are two Greek words that are often translated as power. One of the words related to like a power tool would be dunamis. And it's the same word from which we get the word dynamite, something that is powerful. But there is another word for power that we see in the Greek as well. And that is the word that is used here. It's not that power as in that dynamite, like these students, these seminary students come in the name of Jesus and they just have all this dynamism or dynamic personality. That's not the word here. The word is the word power, which can also be translated as authority. They come with authority. Now, where is that authority coming from? It says they have authority over the spirits. Now, most of us here, maybe all of us here, have seen first-year seminary students preach. And often, when we see first-year students or those that are just learning to preach, we wouldn't say that they stand in the pulpit with much authority. Often we would say they stand in the pulpit with timidity rather than authority. But here we see that the apostles, as they are sent out for this first apostolic mission, they come with authority over the unclean spirits. Now, where does that come from? Is it because Jesus has done like a Myers-Briggs personality inventory and wants to make sure that all of those that preach and teach follow some specific mold of personality and character? That's not it at all. They come with the authority of Jesus Christ. They come in the name of Jesus Christ. These men have authority not in themselves, but it is what we call delegated authority. It comes from Jesus Christ. And we see even that pattern in the ministry of Jesus as well. In Matthew 5, Jesus says that he comes in the name of the Father. He comes as the Father has sent him. And then the Holy Spirit is sent from the Father and the Son. And then the church is sent in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What authority do we have standing in this courtyard, bothering neighbors with the preaching of the gospel and telling people to repent of sin and to come and to bow unto Jesus Christ? What right do we have? It is the right that is delegated to us by Jesus Christ. It is the right to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ publicly. And this is what the apostles do. They come with a message and with power. And that's not because they are equipped in themselves. It is because Jesus is working in them and through them. And friends, that is something that is incredible to think about. It is incredible to think about because Jesus still today is working in the church with that same authority. Jesus is still working in the church with that same power. The Holy Spirit equips the church to go out and to proclaim the kingdom of God, to preach and to administer sacraments and to disciple or discipline according to the word of God. And that changes lives, that prepares men and women for heaven as men and women and boys and girls come under the authority of Jesus Christ. Have you ever been afraid to share the gospel? I'm sure that every one of you have experienced that fear of man, as it's called in the Word of God, that fear that says, I don't know if I share the gospel with that person, if they're going to be offended, or if they're going to reject me, or if they're going to think I'm strange. strange or if they're going to know that I'm strange. There is that fear that many experience with sharing the gospel. You say, well, Pastor Nathan, who am I to share the gospel? Or what would I even say? How would I know if I'm saying the right things? How will I know if they respond correctly? Congregation, you are equipped to go with the authority of Jesus Christ and to share the gospel, to gossip the gospel to your friends and to your neighbors and to your co-workers and to those who are part of your family. That authority of Christ is given to all the church that we may go forth with His name. And here we see the apostles equipped in a special way to minister in His name. They are sent out, and He sends them out. And as He sends them, He gives them further instruction onto what that mission is going to look like. Now, as He sends them out and as He gives specific instruction as to what they are to do, we see that in verses 8 through 10, as He tells them what provisions they are to take. And we call that the standards. That can be our second heading, the standards. What is the standard procedures for these missionaries as they go out, as they are apostled on this mission trip? Now, I want you to notice, this is verses 8 through 10. Jesus says He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals, to not put on two tunics. And He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. So He gives instruction on how they are to pack and what they are to bring. What is the standard for this journey? Now, some of you might see that and think to yourself about how you are an overpacker. How many of you are overpackers for a trip? You know, maybe even a five-day trip, you couldn't take the carry-on bag. You have to lug the big bag along, and you've got all of that extra stuff just in case this happens or just in case that happens. Well, what if this event happens? I need this. And what if this happens and I need that? Jesus here, as He sends them out on this short-term mission trip, He says to them, here is the standard for how you are going to pack. Here are the things that you are to bring. Now, is it important that He tells them not to bring bread or not to bring money or not to bring two coats with them? Now, this is something that Jesus has specifically for this time. This is not the standard for all packing of all time. You know, if you're going away on some vacation and you have your bag on your bed and ready to pack it, you're not to look at this verse and say, Jesus says not to bring money and not to bring two coats and not to bring bread. That's not how we apply it. It is specific to this event. You've heard of the Franciscans. The Franciscans are a monastic order. And St. Francis used this verse as the basis of the establishing of the Franciscans. They were to go out and they were to beg for bread. They were to not have money. They were to beg for money on the streets. They were to only own one outfit. And they were to beg as the center of the way that their ministry was to unfold. That is not what Jesus is doing here. That is not what he's saying. What Jesus is saying is that this is a short-term mission that is going to be hospitality-based. This is part of their training as they go into the villages and as they preach and as they teach. They're not to bring all of this stuff with them because it is a short-term project. And it is to be teaching them as apostles to rely on the providence of God for their needs in this mission work. Now, I want you to notice the provisions that Jesus talks about. He says to take a staff with them. He says not to take bread, not to take a bag, not to take money. He says, wear your sandals. And this is kind of funny. In my reading this week, some of the older Northern European commentators give lengthy explanations as to what sandals are. It's sort of humorous to read. So he says to wear your sandals, and then he says to not take money, to take one coat, not to take two. Now, we hear that. We understand all that. We know what all of these things are. But I want you to listen to Matthew's account. Matthew 10, 9 through 10 says, acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Now, did you hear anything that sounds different? Mark says, bring your sandals and bring your staff. And it sounds like Matthew is saying, don't bring sandals, don't bring your staff. Now, why am I bringing this up with you? I'm bringing this up because there are those that write against the scriptures and say, look at all the contradictions that are found in the Bible. And these Christians, they just believe this, and it's so full of contradiction. Congregation, this is not a contradiction, even though it's often brought up as a contradiction. You can trust the Word of God. You can trust the Scriptures that they are without error and that will not lead you astray. Notice that Matthew mentions shoes and a staff, and right before it he says two tunics. The word two modifies tunics, shoes, and staff. That is basic grammar. Matthew says you don't take two coats, you don't take two pairs of shoes, you don't take two staffs. One will do. This is a short trip. So Jesus instructs on the provision. He gives the standard. And then he says that they are to be dependent on hospitality. You are to stay in one house for one town. And if somebody asks you to switch houses, if something better comes along, so to speak, no, you stay put. You take the hospitality that has been given to you by the providence of God. Now, what is Jesus teaching them? He is teaching them to rely on the providence of God and to remember that God will take care of their needs. You see, the student is not above the master. And the Lord Jesus was totally dependent on the providence of God to care for him in the ministry. And friends, this is a great lesson. Not just a great lesson for the minister. Not a great lesson where you say, well, Pastor Nathan, You rely on the providence of God. That's the application. No, the application is that the church is to rely on the providence of God. We are not to rely upon man's wisdom or man's power or man's design. How easy it is for the church to measure so-called success based on worldly standards, maybe budget numbers, or how easy it is to measure success based on how large a congregation is. Maybe I've told you before, but often I've found that the first question that people ask me when they find out that I'm a minister is this: how large is your congregation? It's an average-sized congregation. But that question is often asked because success is judged based on size or budget number. Jesus wants his apostles to rely on the providence of God and to know that God will provide for his church. He's promised to always provide through the riches in Christ Jesus. And congregation, has that not been the experience of the church? Not only this congregation has been provided for by God faithfully for well over 100 years, but God has provided for the church of all ages, of all time, faithfully, as he said he would. We should trust him with our lives as he's promised to provide. God would care for them as they go forth, and this mission would succeed. Now, I think this would be difficult for them. They are businessmen. There's a tax collector involved. These aren't guys that just live off the hospitality of others. And Jesus calls them along to continue doing so. No, these are businessmen. I'm sure they're used to looking at the books. Are we in the black? Are we in the red? Where do we need to make up for deficits? These are things that these men understood. And yet here, as they're sent on this short-term mission, Jesus says to them, here's the standard. You are going to rely on the providence of God, and it's going to teach you something important. This is very important because as this small commission turns into the Great Commission, how would they ever have been able to prepare for that? Think of that. Think of the Great Commission. There's the 11 standing there. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he comes before the 11, and they say, okay, Lord, what are we to do? What do you want us to do? And he says, all right, 11, here's what you're going to do. You are going to go into all the world. You are going to go to the ends of the earth, and you are going to preach the gospel, and you are going to teach everything that I've taught you, and you are, as we'll get to the end of Mark, you are to preach to every creature. You see, these men needed to learn to depend on the providence of God. They needed to learn to trust and to grow in their trust of Jesus Christ. Because, friends, that is a mission that the church is still working on today, 2,000 years later. And they needed to learn to trust. Friends, what are the ways that you still need to learn to trust? What are those areas of life that fill you with anxiety as you wonder about the things that God has for you. And I want you to notice that they obey, they step out in faith, the standards occur, and then in verses 11 through 12, we see their service. Their service for our third heading. What is the service of the apostles? The word service is the same word in Greek as ministry, or minister is a servant. So they go forth with ministry or service. And Jesus first tells them that when they go into these villages, that if they are not received, they are to shake the dust off of their feet. Now, what does that mean? Well, there was a Jewish custom that when people would leave a Gentile nation or a Gentile land and they were coming back into Judah, they would get to the edge of Judah and they would shake the dust off their feet. They would leave all the Gentile dust behind because they did not want to take it into that which is holy. There was a separation between that which was clean and that which was unclean. And it was a specific Jewish custom. Now, Mark is written primarily to the Gentile world. And you'll notice that when Mark explains this custom, he says that they are to shake the dust off of their feet. He adds that this was a way of showing judgment, or this was a testimony against them. He explains it for their readers, because the Gentile readers would say, I don't even know what that means. They shook the dust off their feet. So it's something specific that Jews would do as they left Gentile areas. Now, why is that important? It is important because this commission is the apostles going not to Gentile lands. They are going to the villages of Judah. They are going to the villages that are filled with the people of God. And Jesus is telling us that judgment comes even to the people of God. That for the Jews, this is coming to them. That this time of separation will come. That they will stand under the same judgment as the Gentile lands if they do not believe the gospel. We're reminded that not all of Israel is Israel. The wheat and the tares grow up together, and Jesus is one who will come and separate the wheat from the tares. That's what he's getting at. Not all who are in the covenant community believe the gospel. Congregation, believe the gospel. Look to a wounded Jesus and believe. Look to an empty grave and believe. Look to a risen Christ and believe. Look to an ascended Jesus and believe. Because Jesus reminds us that if we don't believe, that dust will be shaken off. Separation will occur. So what is the message that was preached? The message that was preached is the same message that John the Baptist preached, the same message that Jesus himself preached. It was a message of repentance. turning away from one thing and turning toward another. These apostles were calling on God's people to turn away from sin and to turn towards God, for the kingdom of God was near. Jesus the King had come, and they will see even his power from on high. We are reminded that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. The people of God were to come and to understand and to have a sense of their sin, a sense of their need for redemption, and they were to turn away from sin and to turn toward the kingdom. This is what was preached, repentance. And then finally, we see that they also cast out demons and they also healed the sick. Jesus, as we said, gave them power over the spirits, and they cast out spirits. And then the last thing that they did was that they healed the sick. Now, I want you to notice something about the healing of the sick. It says that he anointed them with oil, or that the apostles anointed with oil and healed the sick. Does Jesus ever anoint with oil to heal the sick? No, Jesus only heals miraculously. But the apostles are using medicine even to heal. There are those miraculous healings that they do, but they also use medicine. They use means to heal. They provide mercy in the name of Jesus Christ. You can think of the Good Samaritan. Remember that the Good Samaritan finds the one on the side of the road, and what does he do? He pours oil into the wound. He's using medication. And this is what is used here as well. The apostles being taught that not only do they preach and teach, but they're also to do mercy in the name of God, in the name of Christ. They provide mercy, a means of demonstrating the love of God in Christ as they preached and teached and taught and had spiritual authority. So congregation, this is the first apostolic mission of the church. They're sent out. They're sent out in two by two. There is a standard. They're to wait on the Lord. They're to wait for hospitality to be given in the name of God. And there is a service. They preach repentance. They cast out demons and they heal the sick. These apostles, they may have been fearful and nervous and reluctant, but they do it. They go out and they preach the kingdom of God with authority. And congregation, you too are to respond. You too are to consider the kingdom of God, and you are to respond with repentance and with trust in Jesus Christ with all of your life and for all of your life unto his glory. Amen.